The scripture reading is on the back of the program, and I'll read in English, and Kazuo-san will read in Japanese. This is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21, but in the English, both of them, it looks like it's just till 16 is printed here. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat."
So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21 in Japanese. イエスはこのことを聞かれると船でそこを去り、自分だけで寂しいところに行かれた。すると群衆がそれと聞いて町々から歩いてイエスの後を追った。イエスは船から上がられると多くの群衆を見られ、彼らを深く憐れんで彼らの病気を治された。夕方になったので弟子たちはイエスのところに来て行った。ここは寂しいところですし、時刻ももう回っています。ですから群衆を解散させてください。そして村に行ってめいめいで食物を買うようにさせてください。しかしイエスは言われた。彼らが出かけていく必要はありません。あなた方であの人たちに何か食べるものをあげなさい。しかし弟子たちはイエスに言った。ここはパンが5つと魚が2匹より他ありません。するとイエスは言われた。それをここに持ってきなさい。そしてイエスは群衆に命じて草の上に座らせ、5つのパンと2匹の魚を取り、天を見上げてそれらを祝福し、パンを裂いてそれを弟子たちに与えられたので、弟子たちは群衆に配った。人々は皆食べて満腹した。そしてパン切れの余りを取り集めると12のカゴいっぱいあった。食べたものは女と子供を除いて男5000人ほどであった。
Good morning again.
Good morning.
How are you guys doing? Good, good, good. I do want to thank you guys. I just came from a pastor's retreat this past week from Monday to Thursday. Got back Thursday early morning, or it would be Friday early morning, 2 in the morning I got back. My flight was delayed, but I had a great time up in Northern California. We went to a campsite called Mount Hermon. And, you know, it's such a blessing to just go to a retreat, be poured into, be with a lot of other pastors. And I just want to thank you as a church for allowing me to go to that, as well as, you know, the conference has been so supportive of us. And, you know, the conference, I just want to say the conference is very concerned about our church, not in a negative way. They really care for our church. And so one of the conference leader, his name is Rick Iwanaga. I had a talk with him, and you know, I said, I think one of the things that this church could use is maybe like a retreat. Whether it's a retreat with the whole church or some of the key leaders, but I think this church would do well for a retreat. So I asked him, hey, do you think it's possible if the conference could support us and help us with putting on a retreat. And he said, you know what, Aki, I'll go to bat with you and I'll talk with other leaders and see what transpires. So let's pray for that. Let's pray that the conference would support us in putting on a retreat, and that'll be a really good time, I think, to get portage. Anyways, let me pray for this time. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful, amazing, awesome, inexhaustible grace that you pour out so generously to each and every one of us, that you pour out to this world, Lord. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your love. We thank you for all that you have done for us, all the good things, Lord, that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this time, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and fill our hearts, fill this place. We ask, Lord, that you would have your way, that each and every one of us here would be touched and transformed in some way, Lord, as we worship you, as we look to you, Jesus. I pray from glory to glory that you would transform us, shape us, mold us, make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. We pray for your grace. We pray for your anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through the book of Matthew, the letter of Matthew, but I thought it'd be nice if we took a little break and look at a story. And I do this intentionally because at the retreat I was talking about earlier, it was... the theme of the retreat was ministry in an Asian American context. And so we brought in this a professor. Her name is Lauren. I forgot. Not Lauren. Lauren is my friend here. Her name skips me, but she teaches at Talbot University, and she is third generation Japanese, married to an American male, and I get it. Anyways, but yeah, she knows. She teaches cultural differences between Asians and American, and just some of the challenges that comes with those things. And one thing I learned, or one thing I picked up, was in more of an American context, Western context, Western learning context, they like the expositional kind of teaching where it's more of a textbook style teaching. And so letters like from Paul and the letter of Romans, the letters to the Corinthians, those are more, favorable for an American congregation. And I've been doing that. I've been going through the letters. While in the Japanese context, in the Asian context, it seems like storytelling is a way they learn. They learn better through storytelling. And so today I chose to do a story, and a story from Matthew, a very familiar story. And so in Matthew 14, it starts off with, "Now when Jesus heard this..." Now what did Jesus hear? And if you go up a little bit... go up to the verse 1 of chapter 14, you'll find that Jesus hears the story of his cousin, John the Baptist, just had gotten beheaded, executed brutally. And so this is the story that he finishes hearing. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Can you imagine that for a second? Jesus is probably a man that is just, you know, he's misunderstood. In fact, all the prophets in Israel were misunderstood at that time. But Jesus is a man who's probably misunderstood, and the one person that gets him is his cousin, John the Baptist, whom also probably was misunderstood, who was also a prophet himself, and whom Jesus was maybe even grew up together as cousins. Played together when they were little kids. When they became older, they went their own separate ways with their ministry, and their ministry collides, and Jesus is in front of his cousin, John the Baptist, and John looks at Jesus, a little older than Jesus, but still says to Jesus, you know, you should be baptizing me. And then Jesus says, let's just do this the proper way. And John says, okay. And he's the one that baptizes Jesus in water. And they probably have a lot of history together. And in that context, Jesus is in the middle of his 3-year career as in his ministry, and here he hears this news: John the Baptist, your cousin, has died. He was brutally executed. He was beheaded. And so you can imagine Jesus probably wants to go and grieve, be by himself. This wasn't a time to maybe minister. This wasn't a time to do anything. This wasn't a time to be with anybody. But as Jesus goes to a desolate place, and maybe in some of your translation it says into the wilderness, the crowd hears this and they follow him on foot from the town. So they hear that Jesus is going somewhere. They probably don't even know why, what's going on. Why is Jesus moving from here to there? Well, let's go and follow him, find out, and at the same time, let's get healed, let's hear what he has to say, let's get ministered to. This is Jesus. This is, you know, his ministry is peaking. People are interested in him. Thousands of people are now gathering to hear him, to be ministered by them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he was frustrated. I think I would be frustrated. If I hear the news that someone I love died, and I'm trying to get away to be by myself, and all of a sudden I get to the place where I think I'm supposed to be by myself, and there's thousands of people wanting my time and attention, I'd be a little frustrated. It's like, come on. Like, really? Really, dude? No, just kidding. I don't know. Jesus actually started that, really, dude. No, just kidding. He didn't. In fact, he wasn't frustrated. He wasn't angry. What did it say? He had compassion on them. And I don't know how Jesus healed the sick. Maybe he did one of these, and they all fell down, you know. Or maybe he touched each and every one of them. But thousands of people came to him and said, Jesus, could you pray for me? Could you pray for my daughter? Can you, you know, I need this, I need that. And Jesus had compassion on them. When it comes to ministry, I believe this is key. Of course, love is key. But what I'm saying this is key is, I believe when it comes to ministry, more than just circumstances, the grace of God in our lives is key. I believe Jesus had compassion on the people because he was a loving person, and also because there was a grace given to Jesus to not be frustrated. Because, you know, frustration isn't a sin. Jesus has shown that he was frustrated before, and it was not sin. Being frustrated is a normal response, especially in circumstances like this. I think frustration is an appropriate response. But here the grace of God was present. And it came in the context, it came in the form of love and compassion. I believe this is important for each and every one of us to understand God's grace in our life. We can, one of the things that happens when we become, you know, when we want to grow in Christ, when we want to serve, we want to do the right thing, I think oftentimes we try to do all the right things out of a sense of guilt and obligation. That's just me, and maybe that's because I'm Asian or something, you know, that Asian shame and guilt kind of thing, and you want to just do things for God. Or even just circumstances. Hey, these people need ministering to, Jesus, go minister to them. In any other situation, I'd probably advise the person, hey, don't minister, just go and rest, go and read. If you're in a situation like this, I'll probably tell you, hey, don't minister, go and rest, go and grieve, go and get healed up. This is probably not the best time to be doing the things of God. However, if God's grace fills our hearts, just as Jesus' heart was filled with compassion, it is out of the overflow of love Jesus was able to minister to. And that's really important for us to understand and grasp as believers. When that grace runs out, I understand. There's going to be time when there is no grace, but you feel like, you know, the obligation or whatever to minister. I would advise you, hey, maybe it's time to take a step back. The grace isn't there to minister. And so in our journey of following Christ, it's a journey of learning to discern His voice and following Him. Now, Jesus didn't get an audible voice say, minister to these people. But He did have a supernatural compassion, I believe, at this moment, that was an indicator that you're on the right path, minister to these people. A supernatural, godly compassion in the midst of circumstances that are anything but lovely. I just want to share with you, you know, those of you who are new to this church may not know the history of this church, but for those of you who've been at this church, and some of you have been here since the beginning or for a very long time, or just know the history of this church, but this church has gone through two pastors already, and I'm the third. And usually the ministry life of those pastors were 4 or 5 years. I've been here 7 years, and you guys are probably, when is this guy leaving? I'm staying. No, just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I am staying. But I'm sure in the back of your mind you're thinking, hey, this guy should probably leave pretty soon. And for those of you in leadership, you're probably thinking, hey, like, our situation financially isn't the greatest. You probably should leave pretty soon. When I tell my friends and family about my situation, they're telling me, hey, you should leave pretty soon, if not now, just to be honest. But my wife and I, we felt called to be here. And the grace has not run out yet. It's gotten close a couple times. But it has not run out yet. And so I just want to let you know, in my own situation, the way I'm trying to discern God's voice, whether to stay or go, is that grace still available to minister? And I still love you guys, so I'm here. And it is a supernatural compassion, let me tell you. God's grace. Discerning God's grace is so important when it comes to ministering, when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to decision making. Is God's grace on this? And so, what is that in contrast to? And we'll see in the situation, and we've already seen, it's in contrast to the context we're in, the situation we're in. You know, the situation Jesus was in is one that probably your heart isn't filled with love and compassion. It's probably filled with, like, anger, injustice, maybe even I can't wait till God's wrath comes, or all these other things that Jesus could have and should have been filled with. But it was filled with compassion. And that is something that we cannot muster up ourselves. That is God giving that to Jesus. Because there will be times when Jesus is frustrated. And I believe that's another grace that God gives him. But for us, as we follow Jesus, as we make decisions, really important decisions in our lives, it has to come from a place of, I think this is God, this is where God is leading me, and I think this is the way God is leading me because of the things God is giving me. Not necessarily the road looks nicer, the grass looks greener, the pay is better, etc., etc., etc. Certainly there's a place for all of these things. Certainly there's a place to be logical. I'm not saying throw your mind out of the process. But I do believe that it's so important to discern how God is speaking, His grace, how it's moving. He heals all of their sick. Again, thousands of people. You could imagine what kind of day that was. Probably tired. Exhausted. Probably took the whole day, hours and hours of just praying for people and ministering to them, seeing them healed. And it was probably an emotional roller coaster for people in the crowd, for Jesus himself. You've ever had an emotional roller coaster before? For me, you know, when I watch like some football games or basketball games sometimes, it's an emotional roller coaster. It's like, up, yeah, oh, yeah. And then it's like after 3 hours of watching this, I'm exhausted and I didn't even play. Here there's probably a lot of healing, a lot of weeping, crying, just all of this going on for hours and hours and hours, and the disciples are probably tired. Jesus is probably tired. The crowd's probably tired. Everyone's tired. And it's getting late. And in verse 15 it says, now in evening the disciples came to him and said, hey, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowd away to go into the village and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And Jesus says, bring them here to me. Now, again, when it just comes to following Christ, there are 3 things, I believe. There's the compassion inwardly, the serving outwardly, and to obey faithfully. I think these 3 things are key: to love, to serve, to obey. Love, serve, and obey. Yeah, we see that here. They served. They served well. No one would have faulted them if they said, hey, it's a great church. All right, we'll see you guys later. I actually think this is maybe one of those Jewish customs too. In my gospel, the Gospel of Vacchius, when I say the Gospel of Vacchius, the gospel that goes on in my head, there's a lot of gaps that I like to fill in. And so one of the things that happens in my gospel is one day the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, what's our work hours? Can you define our work hours? Because, some of the disciples, they come from, they're tax collectors, so they only work during the day. But some of them were fishermen. And fishermen, they have like odd hours, They work very early in the morning and they're done by like 3 in the afternoon. tax collectors probably start, you know, 8 in the morning and then finish around 5 or 5:30, whatever the case is. And so they were arguing. They were saying, no, we're supposed to work early. No, we're supposed to work late. And they came up to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, what hours are we supposed to work? And you know what Jesus said? No? This is actually biblical. So let me give you the biblical answer Jesus gives. Jesus says to them, it says, you could look it up, this is in John 9. He says, you work during the day, and then when night comes, no one can work. You work during the day, there's 12 hours of work to do during the day, and when night comes, no one can work. And so Jesus told them that. And so I think the disciples here are saying, hey, it's nighttime. You know, it's time to shed clothes. It's time to shut down the operation and close down. And Jesus is like, you know, when I told you that, that's not what I meant. Do you guys know that verse? Work 12 hours a day thing? No? Oh, yeah. Okay, so here's the thing. So Jesus said that earlier. Later on, he'll say the same thing. And this is when Lazarus dies. So Lazarus dies, or Lazarus is sick, about to die. Jesus gets news. Hey, our brother Lazarus, he's sick, he's about to die. Can you come and heal him? And Jesus waits a couple of days. And then finally Jesus says, hey, we're going to go to Lazarus. And one of the disciples said to him, weren't they trying to kill you over there? And then Jesus says to them, you know, there's 12 hours a day that we need to work, and when night comes, no one can work. And then one of the disciples said, well, when night comes, wouldn't Lazarus be able to sleep and get better? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about, you know? But Jesus is like, no, I'm not talking about, like, literal day and night work. When I talk about day and night, I'm talking about there's a time when you can minister and it's like night, and there's a time when you can minister and it's like day. And the time to minister is now. There's 12 hours of daylight. There's a window of opportunity for us to go and pray for Lazarus, and we need to go now. It doesn't matter if people are killing us. Here, the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, it's night. Send them home so they could get a bite to eat. And I'm sure it was tempting for Jesus to say, yeah, you know what? They need to get a bite to eat. Let's send them home. But Jesus says, no, there's more. Isn't that great when God says there's more? Turn to your neighbor and say, there's more. No, just kidding. No, okay. Yeah, turn to your neighbor and say, there's more. Now no one's going to do it. Oh, gosh. There is more. There's always more with God. Good news. There is more. Amen? Can I get one amen? Jesus is good. Amen? All right. Let's get those vocal cords working. There is always more when it comes to God. The grace did not leave. There is more grace, so there's more things to do. And here he breaks custom, I believe, when he says, nope, we're not going to send them home. There is, as long as there is a need, I believe God will give more. And the grace of God was present, and there will be more. And Jesus says, don't send them away. We're going to feed them here. And they're like, okay. We only have five loaves and 2 fishes. You sure you want to do this? And Jesus is like, yes. You're not going to believe what you're going to see. Then they ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. Now, here, I believe there are a couple of things going on. I believe the crowd is tired as well. And I believe the crowd is ready to go home and be dismissed. They're probably looking at their watches, their sundial watches, and saying, hey, that bread store is going to close pretty soon. Just give the benediction, you know, Jesus, like give the benediction so we can leave. And then the disciples, you know, they have a little meeting. The crowd sees the meeting and say, is this service over? And the disciples come back and say, no, you guys can't leave yet. There's still more. And the people that are healed are wondering, I already got my blessing. I want to leave. And I'm sure there was this moment where they had a decision. I'm sure the disciples have had a moment where they had a decision. Are we really going to tell them to sit down? What is Jesus going to do? Is he going to teach now? You know, what's he going to do? And the crowd is probably wondering as well. What's happening? Is he going to teach now? Should we just skip out early? Because there's no like truckloads of food. It's just the disciples probably didn't even give any. They didn't know what was going on either. They were just saying, "Okay, everyone, sit down on the grass, and there's more to come." And they're like, "Well, we got our blessing." Blah, blah, blah. I could hear just some stuff rumbling going on. I don't know, maybe one or two left early, you think so? If I were to ask, do you think anyone left early? Anyone thinks anyone left early? I'm sure someone left early, right? That Judas's cousin or something left early. Somebody left early. Thomas's brother, you know, they're always doubting. Ah, there can't be more, let's get out of here. You guys ever leave early for anything before? You guys ever go to a football game and leave early and miss the miracle? That happened at the U of A. I had a friend that went to a U of A game. I was watching the U of A game on the football game on television. It looked like they were going to lose, but the U of A quarterback, I think, threw a Hail Mary and they caught it and the U of A won. And it was amazing. And my friend, I was talking to him, hey, you see the game? He's like, I was there. And I'm like, oh. And he was like, no, we left early. I'm like, oh. Yeah. Now that's just a football game too. Imagine missing this miracle here. So they ordered the people to go and sit. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. So there's five loaves and Jesus is there. Notice he looks up and he blesses the food first and then breaks. I guess that's a big thing. I was looking at commentaries to look at for something deep, and you know, I guess there's a whole debate. There was a debate. Do you bless the bread first and then break it, or break the bread and bless it? And here we see that it is confirmed that you bless first, then break. Every time. Don't forget that. That's very important. Bless first, then break. Now, anyways, so he looks up in heaven, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to the disciples. The disciples are like, okay, what do you want us to do? Feed the first five people we see? But we see that they keep on multiplying. The bread, the fish, it probably keeps on multiplying as they give. That must have been an amazing picture. I don't know how that happened. I don't know what was going on. If, you know, they gave the bread and then they came back thinking there's no more bread left. And then Jesus is like, here's more bread. And it's like, what the heck? Okay, where is Jesus getting all this bread? And fish. It must have been the best bread and fish ever, too. If Jesus is the one blessing it. It was beyond bread. I had to throw that in there. It was great. He blessed the bread. He blessed the fish. And notice what it says here, and I'll end with this. Notice what it says. 20. They all ate and were satisfied. We're singing a lot of songs about being satisfied today. Taste and see how the Lord is good. You know, I shared about those games where it's an emotional roller coaster and I'm exhausted after it. You know, I love sports personally. I love watching sports. I'm kind of sad football season is over. But honestly, they never leave me satisfied. It doesn't. I don't think anything in this world truly leaves me satisfied. Content. Blessed. Happy. Satisfied. And you would think the last thing in the world, doing these things will leave someone satisfied. In the crowd, they were probably anxious to go home, get a good meal, get their blessing and leave. But I think if they would have left, and those who left early, they probably still had in them this yearning for more. Something was missing. I'm sure the disciples, after doing all of this work, were thinking to themselves, you know what, I'm going to be so exhausted. But another miracle occurs. Everyone, and I'm sure the disciples ate too, everyone was satisfied. I believe that's what the Lord wants for us. As we learn to discern His voice, understand where His grace is, serve and obey faithfully, there is a satisfaction that the Lord will give each and every one of us. And at the end of the day, when we are finally with Him, then I believe there will be a fulfillment of that satisfaction. But I believe He'll give you glimpses, tastes of His satisfaction as we follow Him, discerning His grace, even serving in adverse circumstances, in obeying in the most ridiculous situations, that there will be a satisfaction that only God can give. Let us pray. You know, I sense weariness. Maybe that's just me. But for those of us who are weary, those of us who've been moved more by guilt and obligation, shame, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that there would be an overflow of grace released in your life. A touch of God. Father, I pray that You would begin to release more grace in our lives. A grace to increase our ability to love and to have compassion. Pray that You would fill our hearts with compassion, a supernatural compassion. I pray, Father, You would fill us with living water, bread from heaven. In Jesus' name, I ask for a satisfaction to hit each and every one of us here that are weary. There is more. There is more. For those of us ready to go home early, I'm not talking about church today, but go home early, to quit before you finish, there is more. We thank You, Father, for Your grace in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.